It's good to be with you guys today. We did wake up Thursday morning in Bowie, Texas, just a little bit north of Dallas. And we drove 9 hours Thursday. We drove about 7 hours Friday. We drove about 5.5 hours yesterday. And we're going to sleep about 12 hours tonight. Y'all were one of our first supporting churches almost 15 years ago. I was a children's pastor in Somerset, Kentucky for 16 years, and I started speaking. Well, we'd been running a camp ourselves down there, 1 week of camp for about, I don't know how many years at that point in time, and a guy by the name of John Riley out of Beacon Baptist Church over in Taylor, Michigan called and asked me to come speak at Camp Chautauqua, Miamisburg, Ohio. And I went up there in 1999 and did that. And a year or two later, John stepped down and took over the senior high camp, and he turned it over to Pastor Greg. Pastor Greg and I went to school together, as well as did, my mind just went blank, Judy. We all went to school together at Baptist Bible College, and he said, would you be willing to still come back and speak at the camp? And I was like, sure. In 2004, I surrendered to start traveling full-time on the road as an evangelist specializing in children's ministries, having little idea what that was going to entail. But when we organized our 501c3, I contacted Pastor Greg and Pastor John Riley, and I said, I want you guys to be on my board. And they said, okay, we would be delighted. Why? I said, you're all the ones who got me into doing this stuff, so if I'm going down, I'm taking you with me. It's been 15 years. If you'd have told me 15 years ago this summer what God was going to do in our lives, I would have laughed at you. I'm just a kid from the hills of Kentucky who had no earthly idea what God had in store for me. I laid on my face at Camp Chautauqua, actually, on the stage one Tuesday night in 2004, and I said, okay, God, I'm tired of fighting. If you want us to do this, I had told him no for almost 3 years. I said, if you want us to do this, I'll do it. And God opened the doors for us. And I said, as long as you open the doors, we'll keep walking through them. We've traveled all over the United States. We've done camps, vacation Bible schools, teacher trainings, revivals, everything you can possibly think of. And then God opened the door in 2010 for us to start traveling internationally. We've been to Ukraine, helped to build a Bridge to Life home over there through Mana Worldwide called Smile House. Also one in Romania called Rafa House. And then a few years ago, God opened a door for us to build a church, a feeding center, and a school in Haiti. I'd never been to Haiti. Anybody in here ever been to Haiti? Two people. You know, Haiti is a French word. Do you know that? I personally think it translates into the word hell because it's as hot as when you go there. That's the hottest place I've ever been in my entire life. They told me this, if you'll help us buy this camp down here, you can come, we'll call it Cool Kids Camp, and you can come preach here every summer. I was like, no, 118 degrees here in the summertime. Do I look like I'd survive in 118 degree weather? No, I'll do winter camp, but I'm not coming for summer camp. But we built a church, a feeding center, and a school there. We helped purchase property for another church there in a town called Léogane, the voodoo capital of the world. And God has just given us an open door in Haiti. We've been to Taiwan. We've been all kinds of places. God has opened the door for us. As I said, if you had told us 15 years ago, would never believed it. A year ago this time, we were in Africa. Zambia, Africa, conducted a camp over there for young people. Had 25 saved while we were there. And any man in here will agree with the next two statements. First of all, we all married up. Amen. Amen. I saw a couple of guys who didn't respond, and I saw a couple of women do this. We all married up, and behind every good man, there's a woman giving him ideals and telling him what to do. And I want to introduce you to that lady behind me. Her name is Cheryl Harney. If you make your way right up here, dear. She has been my strong right hand for 41 years. We've been married. And when our kids were grown, almost out of, our daughter was getting close to graduating, my wife looked at me one day and she said, you know, she was working as a teacher's aide, and she said, with all the stuff these teachers are doing and not doing, I could do their job easily. I could go back to school, and I could be a teacher, but do you know how old I would be when I graduate? I said, well, that's 4 years from now. She said, that's right. I said, so you can be 44 years old, wishing you'd have gone back to school at 40, or you can be 44 years old and have graduated from school. So she went back to school at 40 years of age, got her degree, taught for the last 15 plus years, and retired last year. And she is traveling with me full time right now. And we're going to do a song for you. One of the things she learned, her degree was in special needs students. She has a master's in working with special needs students. She has a doctorate in working with special needs me. And I am the foster child. No. I am the poster child. I got the F and the P in the wrong place there. See, it proved my point already. I'm the poster child for ADHD kids. The only reason I was never on Ritalin is I was born 25 years before its invention. But my father had a medicine that took care of me. It was called a leather belt. And if it really was a medicine, I was hooked up to a leather IV for almost 18 years. So we're going to sing a song for you this morning. Actually, I'm going to sing it, and she's going to sign it because one of the things that she did in her special needs was deaf and hearing impaired. And the song simply says, "Here He Comes." So roll that beautiful bean footage. There he comes. You turn that up just a little bit. Here He comes, stepping down from glory. Bethlehem is just the start of the story. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes, teaching in the temple, making timeless wisdom sound simple. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes to seek and save, to wash our every sin away. Hear the captive start to say, here He comes. Giving sight to a blind man, calling out, giving life to a dead man. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes, Hosanna's loudly ringing, carries the cross along the way of suffering. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes to seek and save, to wash our every sin away. Hear the captive start to say, here He comes. Here He comes, a miracle at sunrise. An empty tomb is shouting, He's alive. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes, a glorious day. He is risen from the grave. All creation shouts His praise. Here He comes. My heart beats with expectation. My soul aches with anticipation. Oh, what a moment of celebration when we see Him in the sky. Here He comes, stepping down from glory, coming back to finish the story. Here He comes. Oh, here He comes. Here He comes, and I can't wait for the dawning of that day when the angels finally say, here He comes. Aren't you glad he's coming back? I do not think it's going to be long. As a matter of fact, I go outside each morning and I jump up into the air 10 times. I call it rapture practice. And I'm hoping he comes back right about there. And I'll be just that much farther ahead of everybody else. Anyway, if you'll take your Bibles and go to the Psalm 37. Psalm 37. I did things a little backwards in ministry. Most guys go to Bible college, graduate, they go on staff somewhere, and they work for several years as a, you know, janitor or as a youth pastor or music pastor or children's director, something of that nature. At 24 years of age, I was pastoring my own church, a little bitty town called Crothersville, Indiana. By the age of 27, I was a co-pastor at another church, and then I became a youth pastor, and then I was a music pastor, and then I was a children's pastor, and now I'm an evangelist who specializes in children's ministries, and I'm aspiring to someday be a church janitor. I'm just kind of going the other direction. I decided to start at the top and work my way down. And but when we were pastoring in Crothersville, Indiana, it's a little bitty town right between Scottsburg, Indiana, and Seymour, Indiana, about 40 miles or so north of Louisville, Kentucky. There was a stretch of highway between Scottsburg and Seymour on I-65 there that was called Billboard Alley. For about 20, 25 miles there, there was a billboard, it seemed like, every 100 feet. And people griped and fussed. You know, Solomon said there's no new thing under the sun. People gripe and fuss and complain all the time about things. It's just the things change, okay? Back then, they griped about those billboards. Those billboards are distracting. They're going to cause accidents. They're horrible. Don't take those billboards down. Today, we gripe and fuss about texting. As a matter of fact, I saw a billboard the other day. It said, don't text while you're driving. I was looking at it and trying to read it and ran into the back of the guy in front of me. I'm just kidding, I didn't do that. There's always distractions. And they griped and fussed and complained about those billboards. Well, as I was reading my Bible and studying Psalm 37 one day, I suddenly realized there are some billboards down through here. And this morning, for just a few moments, I want us to take some time and look at these billboards. If you'll follow along with me, I'm going to read the first eight verses here of Psalm 37, and then we'll go back and look at those billboards. The Bible says here, beginning in verse 1 of Psalm 37, it says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let us pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the privilege we have to be here this morning in your house, singing praises to you, lifting up your name, and allowing you to speak to our hearts. God, I pray that you'll help us as we leave here today, that something will have inspired us, encouraged us, enthused us to go out and to tell more than we ever have before about your love and your grace. It's an awesome opportunity that you've given us. Help us never, ever to take it for granted. So, Father, bless this now, your time. Speak to hearts and lives as only you can. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that will take place. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I begin to read this, there's eight verses here, and there are six, to me, huge billboards that stand out down through these verses. And those are the verses I want to go over with you this morning and talk about for just a few moments, and we'll be out of here, okay? So to start with verse number one, the Bible says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." That word fret, what's another word for the word fret? Worry, what else? Fuss, what else? Don't be concerned, what else? Could we not say, fear not? Fear is the opposite of faith. Worry is the opposite of faith. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Luke chapter 21 verse 26 says, in the last days, men's hearts shall fail them because of fear. We live in a world today that is absolutely consumed with fear. Watch the stock market, man. Somebody thinks something's going to not go the way it's supposed to go and stuff starts going down. Nothing happened yet. Just some dude was afraid it might happen. And the stock market starts going down. Watch TV. I'm telling you what, I'm beginning to think there's no drug out there you can take. You've got dry eye? Take this drug. No more dry eye. It will eliminate your dry eye. But be careful, because it can cause an explosive diarrhea. I'll have dry eye. My soul. Some of the stuff they'll tell you about, you know, you can take this for your heart, but it'll kill you. My word, man. They'll scare you to death just telling you all the side effects the drug can have. You know, I'm a redhead. Now, redheads are very successful. Some of you were just like, there's red in there? I see white, dude. I'm a redhead, and redhead are very susceptible to drugs and things of that nature. So when I get a prescription or something of that nature, I just give it to my wife and say, tell me when I'm supposed to take it. Because if I read this after the side effects they could cause, I'm going to have them. I'm going to have most of them anyway, whether I read them or not, because redheads are just susceptible. I don't know why that is. We are one messed up group of people, okay? That's why only 1% of the world has red hair and blue eyes, and my family's personally trying to keep that alive. But my goodness, the side effects are crazy. They'll scare you to death today. You watch the, don't do this, it can kill you. Do this or it will kill you. You know, don't let your kids play outside. It can kill them. Don't let your kids stay inside all the time. That will kill them. They'll scare you to death with stuff today. We live in a nation today and a world today that's absolutely consumed with fear. Anybody in here 45 years of age and older? Yeah. And if you all wear a bicycle helmet when you rode your bike and you survived, today you can get a ticket in some cities if your kid doesn't have a bicycle helmet on. I heard a guy say it the other day. I agree with him. When I was growing up, there was no childproof locks, no childproof doors, no childproof medicine containers. Our parents let us play with fireworks, knives, and guns. Stupid ones didn't make it. Today, everything's childproof. The dummies are living. We need a thinning of the herd. But the problem is today we're so consumed with fear that we try to stop everything from hurting us, and you can't do that. And the Bible says here, fret not, fear not, worry not, don't be consumed with, don't be troubled by the evildoers. Don't let fear ruin your life. Don't let fear consume your life. God's got it under control. Let me explain something to you this morning. I don't know if you know who Dr. Frank Turek is. I love to read stuff by Dr. Frank Turek. He's an apologetist out of North Carolina. If you like apologetics, I encourage you to check out his website. It's crossexamined.org. And he's got a radio and a TV program as well. You can find out when they're on in your area, or if you can just have to listen to them on the web, however. But Dr. Frank Turek describes why we shouldn't fear this way. Has anyone in here ever built a house? Okay. Anybody live in a home? Yeah. Okay, because you live in a home, whether you own it, built it, rent it, whatever, you can live inside of it, and you can live outside of it, correct? If you want to go into the house, you can go into the house. If you want to go outside of the house and go camping, drive around in an RV, do whatever, you know, go on vacation, you can do that, can you not? Yes, you can enter in and out of the home because it's a man-built thing. You're not confined to it. Until 1929, it was believed that the universe had always existed and always would exist. In 1929, a man by the name of Edwin Hubble said the universe had a beginning. Now, it wasn't until the 1970s when we launched the Hubble telescope into outer space, and then the 1980s when we finally sent somebody that we could put a new lens on it and fix it, that we could look out into the universe and find stuff. And the Hubble telescope proved to us that the universe had a beginning. It started at one point in time and exploded outward. The Hubble telescope proved this. All of space, time, and matter came into existence at the exact same moment. Now that made the evolutionists really excited. They looked at us as the creationists and said, "See, take that." We're like, "Dude, we've been telling you all for a long time, in the beginning, God created." Nothing for us to take there, okay? What it did disprove was a couple things. It disproved the Big Bang Theory. The Big Bang Theory became impossible if all space, time, and matter came into existence at the exact same moment, because in order for the explosion to take place, the Big Bang says there had to have been some gas or something there to begin with. Couldn't have been if all the space, time, and matter came into existence at the exact same moment. Now, if all space, time, and matter came into existence at the exact same moment, then how did it happen? Well, there's only one possible explanation. Something spaceless, timeless, and immaterial had to make it happen. Now, Stephen Hawking, who passed away this past year, said this: there's only one explanation for something spaceless, timeless, and immaterial. That's God. And I hope I'm wrong or we're all damned. You see, the Bible's just been proven true once again. All space, time, and matter came into existence at the exact same moment. God created it. Now, if God created it, just like your home, can God not live in it or live outside of it at any time he wants to? Yes. God is not limited by time any whatsoever. The Bible tells us that and proves that to us. For example, allow me to show you. You see, God picked up Daniel, took him all the way to the inn, and let him see everything that was going to happen, brought him back, set him back down, and said, "Don't write about it. People think you're crazy." Then he took John, picked him up, took him all the way to the inn, brought him back, set him down, said, "Write about it. People are still going to think you're crazy, but write about it." He took Paul and took him up to the third heaven. Freaked Paul out so much, Paul wouldn't even admit to the fact that it was him. "I know a guy, whether in the spirit or out of the spirit, I don't know. Could have been me, could not have been me. I'm not admitting to anything right now, but I was in heaven." Now let's get something straight a minute. If God created time, God can move anywhere through time that he wants to. Did you know Abraham's still alive for God? Daniel's still alive for God. Remember, he took Daniel, took him all the way to the end, brought him all the way back. The end has already happened for God. He's seen it all. He knows the beginning from the end, the Bible says. But now, wait a minute. Y'all are in Michigan. Y'all like football, right? Three people nodding their head. The rest are going to be, "Is this a joke?" No. You like football. I'm assuming you like Michigan football. I'll not get off into whether it's green and white or blue and gold. I'll just say I believe you like Michigan football. So let's say that you have a DVR'd a football game this fall. And you've told everybody, "Do not tell me the final score. I want to go home and watch this thing in real time and see what happens." But on the way home, one of your dear friends from here at church calls you up and says, 57-44, your team lost. And you want to give them a holy punch in the face. God bless you. Now, you know the beginning from the end. You know who's going to win, who's going to lose, right? But when you go home and watch it outside of the time of that DVR, it's already happened, but you can watch it still. Does it change the free will of the players on the field any whatsoever? No. They're still going to play the game the exact same way they want to play the game. You just know the beginning from the end because you live outside of the time. You say, what in the world has that got to do with fear not? God lives outside of our time. When we start bringing God into our time, we start limiting a holy, awesome God. And when we start limiting a holy, awesome God, we start limiting what he can do in our lives. And that gives us a worry or a fear. But when we realize that he can do anything, has been everywhere, knows the beginning from the end, and is going to take care of us, then we can put our trust in him. And that takes us to that next word then. You see, when we set aside a fear and say, God, I'm going to trust you, our fear is gone. I've got nothing to fear anymore because I know he's in control. The one who created everything can take care of anything I've got. Can anyone tell me what's the greatest miracle in all the Bible? What's the greatest miracle in all the Bible? I work with children. I'm used to interactive stuff. The resurrection. No. It's a good one, but it's not the greatest. Anybody else? What's the greatest miracle? What do you think? Jesus is great, but he's not the greatest, because, and yet he's part of the greatest. You'll understand in a minute. The virgin birth, no? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. Greatest miracle of all, because if that's true, everything else is possible. Do you hear me? If Genesis 1:1 is true, then everything else is possible. In the beginning God created. Can he rise from the dead? Sure, he created life. Can he cause a virgin to have a child? Yes, he created life. Can he walk on water? Sure, he created water. If that's true, everything else is possible. So I can put my trust in the one who can do it all. And the Bible says here in verse 3 then, it says, when we stop fearing, it says now we can trust. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land. When we stop fearing and being afraid of all that's going on here because we know that God can take care of us, now I can trust him because he can take care of me. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Not on your own understanding. There's a key. When it comes to trusting God, it's not what you think. It's what he can do. Peter got out and walked on the water. That is not understandable. But he did it. 22 eyes in the boat saying, you can't do that. You're going to sink. You can't walk on water. But he did. If you lean on your own understanding, you'll never accomplish anything because fear will always stop you because it can't be done. But when you trust God, who can do anything and everything, who created everything and all things, you can get out and walk on the water. You can get out and do the impossible. When we start trusting him. So stop fearing, start trusting. And then look what the next one says. It says, verse 4 now, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight in the Lord. That word delight means to find pleasure in, to find joy in. Delight in the Lord. David also wrote in Psalm 1:2, I will delight myself in thy word, and I will meditate therein day and night. Do we delight in the Lord? Do we delight in his word? He says if we delight in the word, he'll give us the desires of our heart. Now, I used to explain it to teenagers this way. He's not going to give us a Corvette. He'll make us happy with a Chevette. And I didn't mispronounce that car. I used to own one. I sold it with 90,000 miles on it and 45,000 of those miles I was pushing it, trying to get it started. I told people all the time the reason they put a rear window defroster on a Chevette was so you could keep your hands warm while you're trying to get the thing warm and started. I remember when our daughter one time was about 6 months old. I remember Cheryl was taking her to the doctor or whatever. We had to go. She had to get out and go in the car for some reason. It was cold, and we lived in a little cul-de-sac, and I'm out pushing that Chevette, and it was a four-speed, and first gear is slipping. The clutch is slipping in first. So we have to try to start it now in second. And I'm pushing it up and down this cul-de-sac. I'm about 27, 28 years old. I've pushed it down the cul-de-sac, up the cul-de-sac, down the cul-de-sac. My next-door neighbor's sitting on the front porch watching all this happen. Just watching it. About the fifth time I've come up and down the cul-de-sac, he goes, would you like to use my car and the jumper cables? Yeah, I'm going to attach one to either side of your head and see what happens. You could have offered these 5 trips ago, man. Come on. I'm about to die here. The only words I can still hear are clear. You see, when we delight ourselves in the Lord, he gives us a new want, a new desire. We don't want the things that we used to want. We want the things that he wants us to want now. And when we start delighting in him, now we see the things that are important in life, the things that God wants us to have. And what's really cool then is when you start delighting yourself in the Lord and doing the things that he wants you to do, reading his word, praying, getting into God's word, delighting in just being in his presence. For Psalm 16:11 said that in his presence there's fullness of joy. When we start delighting in him, now the things that we start to receive are the things that we want because of the desires that he gave us. But I got to lay aside fear. I got to start trusting him, and then I got to start delighting in him. And then I want you to look at the next billboard that's here. The next billboard is in verse 5, and it says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Everywhere I go, this is a story I hear from pastors. See, we just can't get people to commit anymore. Can't get people to commit anymore. We go into churches. We've sent out a booklet months ago that has all the things people can do in our VBS. It's possible for up to 50 people to be involved in a VBS. And we'll get there, and they'll say, well, we've got a couple of team leaders, and we've got somebody to shoot the T-shirt cam. That's all we could get to commit. We just can't get people to commit anymore. And you know, that's not true. People today commit just like they always have. I've been to the sporting fields. There's guys who are committed to being the coaches for the baseball and soccer and football teams. Most of you all in here own a house. You committed to that. You signed a piece of paper. You're going to pay back this thing for the next 30 years at a 5% interest. And that was a joke. Simple math now. If you bought a $100,000 home at 5% interest, if you actually paid back 5% interest, over the course of the loan, you'd pay back $105,000. And you're not going to do that. You're going to pay back a whole lot more, but you're excited to have 5% interest. Hot dog! It's going to be like 100% interest by the time it's all done, but you signed on it and committed to it. You signed to buy a car for 7 years, it's going to wear out before you can ever possibly pay for it. You committed to Visa, and you're never going to pay them off. But commit to church? Commit to God? Well, if there's nothing else going on this week, I'll see if I can be there. You see, the problem is not our lack of commitment. The problem is we live in fear. We don't trust God. We're not delighting in His Word. Therefore, we can't commit to anything He asks us to do. When we lay aside the fear and start trusting Him, now we can delight in Him and commit to Him. No problems at all. If you're here this week, you'll hear about it. Miss Cheryl and I are going to go next year to Africa again. I can't tell you the country we're going to. I can't tell you the name of the missionary we're going to be with. For if it were to get out, it would jeopardize his life and his ministry. It could jeopardize our lives and our ministry. All I can tell you is that sometime next year we're going to Africa. And we're going to hold a camp for Muslim refugee children. Can it be dangerous? Yeah, ISIS is all over this place. 1,100 schools destroyed, teachers shot this past year. Complete homes, our towns torn down and burned. These kids are running for their lives. And we get a chance to go tell them about Jesus. Am I afraid? Fleshly? I'm petrified. Am I excited? I can't wait to go. I want to share Jesus with them. It's not hard to commit. When the other three are in place. You see, when we stop being afraid, when we start trusting, when we start delighting in Him, we can commit to Him. And then look what it says next, verse 7. Once we commit to Him, now we can rest in the Lord. We can rest in Him and wait patiently on Him. God doesn't always work the way you and I think He ought to work. Man, I know a church right now in northern Ohio. Guy in the church, he's been a snake in the grass, and he has just in the last few weeks split that church six ways from Sunday. That's never right. I don't care who you are. You disagree with something, you leave. If you can't work it out, then you just leave. But you don't destroy God's work. And this guy's taken 40 or 50 people with him. This pastor's been there for over 30 years, has poured his life into this place. And here's some young dude at the end of his life, this pastor's life, tearing apart what he hasn't worked for at all, what someone else has worked for 30 years. If I were God, and we're all glad I'm not, because I'd be like, hey, you, get the picture? What about the rest of you? Aren't we glad I'm not God? Frustrates me. I've had a hard time eating and sleeping this past week for that very reason. People know better. But you see, the problem is when we're afraid, when we're not trusting, when we're not delighting, and when we're not committing, we have no rest. and we start looking for our rest in all the wrong places. The Bible says rest. God's going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine. Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I joke all the time, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. He's going to get you, but better hope I don't backslide, because I'm going to get you too, and he still promised he'd get you. That's not the way it works, but when we start resting in God, then we can trust him. He's going to take care of it. Payday's not always on Friday, but payday's coming. God will take care of it. God will do what God's going to do. And I'm just going to trust him for that and rest and wait patiently in him. Psalm 27:14 says, wait upon the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen thine hope. Wait upon the Lord. Just wait on him. You can rest. And once you rest, look at the last one. Verse 8 says, now I can cease from anger and forsake wrath. Now, I've just admitted to you that I'm slightly human. Because I told you, I want to go down there and thump all of them on the head. God says, don't worry about it, Steve. Cease from anger. I'll take care of it. Don't worry about it, Christian. Person may have tried to mess things up for you. You just keep doing what's right. God will take care of it. Payday is not always on Friday, but payday comes. Trust in him. If you go on down through this chapter, you get into verse 25, the psalmist says this. He goes, I'm old. I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging for bread. You see, we put God first in our life. He'll take care of the problems in our life. He'll take care of the adversity in our life. He'll take care of all the anxiety in our life. We'll set aside our fear, start trusting in him, delighting in him and his word. Commit ourselves to him. Now we can rest in him. And we can cease from the anger and the anxiety of this world. Knowing that he's in control. He's still on the throne. So what could possibly be wrong? He's God. He's got this. I don't know what you're going through today, but he's got it. 3 years ago, my wife and I got the worst news. I think a parent can, well, not, I guess you can get worse news than this, but for us, the worst news we could possibly get, our son called us. He was diagnosed with thyroid cancer and Hodgkin's lymphoma all at the same time. 36 years old. It's not the phone call you want to get. We prayed with him. We prayed for him. We asked other people to pray for him. 3 years later, he's been cancer-free for 2 years. Not everybody gets that answer. Praise the Lord, we did. What could happen tomorrow? Well, I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Why worry about tomorrow when there's enough evil going on today? Isn't that what Matthew 6:34 says? Sufficient unto today is the evil thereof. I'll trust God today. I may not be here tomorrow, but he's still on the throne today, and I can trust him today, and I can cease from worry today and anger and all that today because God's got it in the palm of his hand. I don't know what you're facing today, but God's got it. If we'll quit being afraid, if we'll start trusting him, if we'll start delighting in him, if we'll start committing to him, we'll find a rest that only comes from him. And we don't have to worry about the things of this world. I tell people all the time, we get in our trailer, I turn the light off, I'm asleep before the trailer gets dark. I've got a rest in God. I've got a peace that passes all understanding that comes from him. If you don't have that this morning, then lay aside the fear and start trusting him. And if you're here today and you've never trusted him as your Savior, that's your first step. Make him the Lord of your life. 47 years ago, right about this time of the year, in August of 1972, on the front porch of cabin number one, Camp Chautauqua, Miamisburg, Ohio, I stepped out on that front porch about 12:30 at night, and I knelt down next to an old wooden chair with my brother. He's 17 years older than I am. I said, dear Lord, I'm a sinner. Come into my life and forgive me of my sins. I knelt down next to an old wooden chair. I stood up next to an old rugged cross. My sins were gone. I didn't understand it all. I didn't know exactly what all it meant. but he had done it all. And the last 47 years have been a learning experience, a teaching experience for him to show me exactly what he wants me to do as he directs my steps. And he'll do the same thing for you if you'll just let him. Father, thank you for the time we've had together this morning. God, I pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as their Savior today, the day would be the day they would step out and trust you. But God, I also pray this morning that you would help us as Christians to realize that we need to lay aside the fear. We need to lay aside the worry and the fuss with this world and just trust you. You've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you've promised to lead and guide and direct our steps if we'll just trust you. So God, help us to do that today, to delight ourselves in you and commit ourselves to you so that you'll be in charge of everything of our life. Father, thank you for loving us. Help us never, ever to take that love for granted. God, I pray that you'll bless this now, your time. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.